You have a copy of God's Word. If you will, take it and turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we will be in verses 18 through 32 this morning. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. This morning, to continue our study in our summer request series, we're going to examine what the Bible teaches about homosexuality and how Christians and how the church should respond to it. This topic was requested several times, and we believe as your pastoral staff that given how the sexual revolution has progressed in our culture when it started and how it is still progressing today and really how it will continue to progress, that we felt like, and also that it was asked for several times, that we would address it together this morning. The topic of how the Bible addresses the issues of homosexuality and the issues of the LGBTQ plus community and their agenda and the atmosphere that's built up around it, it's quite clear and it's quite plain that God is against this sin. And it's going to be shown this morning in our text. We're going to see how Paul progresses the argumentation to get to that point. But despite the clear teaching of Scripture on the subject, what makes it perhaps most difficult for us is the fact that we have friends or we have family members that have chosen to identify in this way. It's easy to talk about it in the abstract when it's just an argument. It's difficult when flesh and bones begin to appear before your eyes and you know people who are such. To reject them and to reject their identity, we are told, makes us nothing more than a bigot, one who promotes hate speech and holds to an archaic book that we believe that God spoke to his people. Probably to make matters worse is we have some who would claim the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and call themselves a gay Christian. One author says this, "Christians who affirm the full authority of Scripture can also affirm committed, monogamous, same-sex relationships." Dear friends, this bold claim is simply not true, as the Apostle Paul is going to make explicitly clear for us in our text this morning. So let's begin to read then in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his internal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse." Verse 21. "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God. They did not give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men, and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decrees that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. Paul begins this section of Romans 1 in verses 18 through 23 by telling us how humanity rejects God. He begins in verses 16 through 17 by telling us that the gospel is the power of God for salvation for any who would believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so now he's laid out the foundation of the gospel, that it's the power of salvation to anyone who would believe. And then he begins to tell us why it is that humanity and why we need the gospel. He says in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed. Now, normally when we think of God's wrath, we think of it in the future sense. We think of it as God's wrath on that day, that final judgment day, like Joel 2 talks about, or at the end of Revelation when all of humanity will be judged. We tend to think of God's wrath being revealed on that day, but there's also this sense that God's wrath, Paul says, is revealed today. There is this present sense in which this present effects of God's wrath are seen and they are felt today. God's wrath is both a future reality, something that all of us, now pay attention, something that all of us will not escape. But today, God's wrath is still felt in those who do not trust Christ and even those who do. Paul's wrath, God's wrath, Paul says, is revealed. It's like it's put on a billboard for all of us to see and all of us to know and to realize. It's made plain. And it's revealed against two things. Look with me. The ungodliness and it's the unrighteousness of men. Verse 18. But why is God's wrath revealed against humanity? Paul tells us here that it's because humanity suppresses God's truth in unrighteousness. They push it down. They don't want it to pop back up. They push God's truth down because they want to live as how they want to live. They want to continue doing whatever it is that they want to do without judgment or being told that you can't do this. And friends, if we're honest, those of us who have professed faith in Jesus, sometimes we think that as well. Sometimes we think, if I could just do what I wanted to do, rather than having to listen to the Bible. God's wrath is revealed against humanity because God has made himself known plainly to them in what he has created. Paul says this in Acts 14, 17, that God did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Psalms 19, 1 through 2 says this, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Creation speaks, and it speaks loudly of a creator. And no matter how much humanity may attempt to push down the plain and simple knowledge of God, nature and creation will always be there to remind them of a God. And so Paul says in verses 20 through 23 that everyone is without excuse. Everyone is without excuse. God's creation is evidence that he exists. This is kind of what's more normally called general revelation. But this type of revelation is not enough to save, which is what's special revelation. The creation of mountains and seas, peoples, lands, birds, sunsets, air, grass, trees, all of these point and declare that God is real. But it is not enough to save anybody because what they need is the name of Jesus. Paul calls the creation this, his invisible attributes. These are God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature that have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. But Paul will also say that it's not enough. They need someone to come and preach. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 15, Paul says this, how will then they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. People need to hear the name of Jesus. People need to hear of who he is, what he has done, what he has accomplished on their behalf, because Acts 4:12 reminds us this, there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. People need to hear of the name of Jesus, what he has accomplished on their behalf, in order that they might be saved. But the common knowledge that God exists is enough to condemn humanity. They know God exists, but they suppress his truth. Paul says in verse 21 that because of this suppression of God's truth and the fact that they know God, this is what happened. They did not honor him as God. They did not give thanks to him as God. They became futile in their thinkings, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And notice that progression. Not honoring or not giving thanks to God leads to futile and empty thinking and to the darkening of hearts. What's the proof? The first exchange happens. The people have exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. The best picture of this is really the nation of Israel. You think back to the book of Exodus when they are in exile in Egypt. They are in slavery and they are oppressed by the Egyptians. And God goes in and he frees them. He sends Moses and Aaron. He sends plague after plague after plague. He speaks. Things happen. They leave. They walk before the Red Sea. God splits it down the middle. They walk across. Even in their disobedience, as they're wandering still before they get to Mount Sinai, they're still disobedient, still doubting God's mercy and goodness, even though they saw everything. And when Moses goes on top of the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, what do they do when they're down there waiting? They make a cow. And they say, "This is who brought you out of Egypt. This is the Lord." And we think, how dumb are you? You saw everything. And yet, we are gently reminded by the Holy Spirit of when we ourselves do the exact same thing. This exchange happened in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve exchanged the truth of God's word for the lie from the serpent. They were created in God's image. They were to represent God upon the earth. But that was not enough. The serpent's threat tells them this, as Benjamin Glide says, the serpent's threat allures them to rid themselves of God's image and become independent of God and function at his level. They did not want to be representatives of God. They wanted to be God. They ate of the fruit, and rather than becoming and looking more like God, they began to look more like the serpent. Adam and Eve chose to listen. And Greg Bill reminds us of this. They chose to listen of the serpent so that what people revere, they resemble, either for ruin or for restoration. What you revere, what you hold true and hold most important, you begin to look like. For good, for bad. Dear friends, we must remember that just as Paul teaches here that humanity in the time of Romans looks a lot like Genesis 3, we must remember that the present reality of that teaching is still today. Whenever we sin, we live out Genesis chapter 3. We all live out Genesis 3. Think back to yesterday, Friday, this morning, 40 minutes ago, when you chose to repeat the same pattern of sin that Adam and Eve did. When you exchange the truth of God's word for a lie, for the lie of sin, that sin would finally satisfy you. That's what Adam and Eve believed. When you and I sin, we are replaying Genesis 3 for the entire world to see. Social media has not made this any better. Now everybody knows our sins. Not just in Vernon Parish, but across the world. But God the Father, being rich in mercy, sent the Lord Jesus to break that pattern of sin. Hebrews chapter 4:15 tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way that we are, and yet he was without sin, and his faithfulness to be obedient to the Father is passed on to us who believe. So that's the gift given to you this morning. You can't believe enough in order to satisfy God. It was Jesus and Jesus alone. That obedience is passed on to you. It's what the theologians call it. It's imputed unto you. It's given to you as a gift. So would you believe? Not exchange God's truth anymore? You will still sin. We still sin. But God's obedience in Jesus is enough to save us. Paul continues here in verses 24 through 32 as he tells us then the consequences of their rejection. There are consequences to this rejection. Paul begins to move on to humanity's consequences. First, in verses 24 through 27, we see that the natural is exchanged for the unnatural. Now, I want you to notice the progression that happens throughout this text. Notice the progression to where Paul has brought us from and where he's bringing us to. People forsake God. God gives them over to their sins, and they worship the creature. People forsake God. God gives them over, and they worship the creature. God gives them up into the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Why does God do this? It's always a good question to ask the biblical text. Why does this happen? Because of the second exchange. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. They worship the creature rather than the creator. Notice the progression again. They deny, God gives them up. They exchange, again, God gives them up to dishonorable passions. What are these dishonorable passions? Paul's going to give a long list of sin here at the end of this section, but he begins with the exchanging of the natural relations to that which is against nature. This is where he moves into the topic of homosexuality. He doesn't just jump into it. He builds up to it. Women with men exchange. Men with men exchange. They commit such shameless acts with one another. And notice what Paul says about this. They've exchanged the natural relations. The natural relations. Why does he phrase it this way? There are two reasons. It's very important that we understand this, because this is not only going to show us and give us a proper view of what the Bible teaches about homosexuality, but all of sexual sins. First, the words that Paul used here for men and for women are not the more normal words that are used in the Greek text, just to kind of refer to man and woman. These are very different. These are the words that are used, and Jesus uses them in Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, that are the same words that are used in Genesis chapter 1, 27, when God creates man and woman. So when Paul alludes back to creation, when Jesus alludes back to creation, Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, what they're saying is that man and woman were created for one another back in the beginning. They were created for one another back in the beginning. And here's the second part that's going to help us understand why what the Bible teaches about homosexuality. Second part is this. By Paul and Jesus using these two words, it is confirming that the most natural design, considering the male and female's bodies complement one another for procreation. This is the most natural design, and it happened at the Garden of Eden, all the way back in Genesis chapter 1. God tells Adam and Eve in Genesis 1, 28 to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the way that God crafted the human body, the most natural way requires a male-female anatomical design. Paul says to exchange this pattern that God created and intended in the beginning is to exchange the natural for the unnatural. Dear friends, even non-believers recognize this as well. It's the most natural thing. It's what God created and intended for at the beginning. But I want you to see that Paul does not stop here. This is very important too. Paul does not stop here, but he continues with all kinds of sins and tells us that all of humanity is filled with unrighteousness. Here's Paul's list of sins. God gives people up to debased mind. He hands them over to exactly what they want. And humanity then is filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decrees that those who practice such things deserve to die, They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Your sin is in there. My sin is in there. The debased mind that God gives people over to produces these unrepentant sins. And what is perhaps most terrifying for me reading this text, that there are some, despite the end of verse 32, despite knowing God's righteous decrees and those who practice such things that they deserve to die, they not only stand back, but they applaud as they happen. This is not just to the sin of homosexuality. This is to the sin of all those that are listed. So approval is given plainly by the world. And friends, we should not be surprised when that happens. And it's 2021, and yet this is still shocking to me. It should not be, but it is. It's when the church condones rather than condemns sin. That biblical scholars condone rather than condemn sin. And here we're going to focus more on homosexuality because that's the topic that was requested. So we're going to focus on applying this here. It's not like these churches, if you want to call them that, these liberal biblical scholars don't know what the Bible teaches on this issue. They do. There's some gay scholars that would say you cannot take the Bible and force it to fit the homosexual agenda. It doesn't work. Here's what another one said. I think it is important to state clearly that we do, in fact, reject the straightforward commands of Scripture and appeal instead to another authority when we declare that same-sex unions can be holy and good. Now, notice what he said. We reject the straightforward, plain commands of Scripture, and we're going to go to a different authority. What is that? That of our own experience and the experience thousands of others have witnessed. Now, to me, it's thank you for saying it so plainly. I appreciate that. I really do. Because here, experience trumps what the Bible says. The Bible is very clear. Across the full spectrum of the teaching of the Scriptures, it is very clear unto this. Now, I wrestled with how to apply and conclude this sermon. I've been wrestling with this since April, May, whenever we decided what we wanted to preach for the summer. There's a lot of things that I wanted to take this, but we just don't have time. There's a lot of objections that I wanted to bring up. We just don't have time to address this. So I want to give you two resources that I think would be helpful if you're interested in continuing to read on this topic. The first one is by Kevin DeYoung, and the book is called What Does the Bible Really Teach About Homosexuality? It's a good introduction to this main theme. Kevin DeYoung is a pastor theologian. He writes very clearly and is a very accessible book, and I would commend you to get that book. It's very short. You can read it very quickly. It's a good book. The second one is much more dense, much more scholarly. The Bible and Homosexual Practice, Texts and Hermeneutics is by one man called Robert Gagnon. It's very dense, but it is well worth your time if you're interested in continuing to read on this from a biblical perspective. I want to be clear, and I also want to be very pastoral here as we're going to conclude this sermon. I want to be clear, and I want to be pastoral. The Bible teaches quite clearly an active homosexual lifestyle is not compatible with biblical Christianity. And to say that it is to reject the Bible's authority. Youth, I don't know where you are in this issue. I know where the internet is, and I know where your internet culture is. But you're going to have to come to a decision. Are you going to accept the clear teaching of God's word, or are you going to follow somebody on TikTok that tells you this is fine? Let's just be honest. We have, as Christians, we must stand on God's word. I'm well aware it sounds mean and harsh to say this, but it's the Bible's clear, consistent witness to this theme. I'm also quite aware that as a pastor, in all likelihood, there may be someone in here this morning who has wrestled with this sin, who has wrestled through this sin, and you've not told anybody. God knows you. God knows this. God sees you. And God loves you. Dear friend, God has something far better to offer you than your sexual gratification. The world wants you to look inside yourself. And the world wants you to see that your ultimate gratification comes from within you. So it's unfair that the Bible would tell you that you can't do this from living out your desires. And let's just be honest with this too. The world would tell all of us that, regardless of whether we choose to identify as a homosexual or not. It's all about me. It's all about what I want. It's all about my desires. Our identity, dear friend, your identity is not found in your sexuality, but it's found in Jesus Christ alone. I don't believe that you woke up one day and you were suddenly attracted to someone of the same sex. I believe there's a sin pattern in your life that led you to this point, such as there's a sin pattern in a heterosexual person's life that would lead them to a place that they should not be. I don't know what that is. You may not know what that is either. But through your life, there has been a sin pattern that has led you here. Our responsibility is to recognize those sin patterns for what they are, a sin. That we repent and that we turn to Jesus. The Bible is quite clear in its assessment, again, of homosexual practices. That said, here, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, and 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, it stands in contrast to God's natural order of creation. So friend, don't follow this path. Recognize it for what it is, a sin. Repent, take up your cross, and follow after Jesus. But perhaps you're here this morning, and you're one that does not identify with this struggle. This is not your sin. But perhaps at the mere sight of people who choose to identify in this way, you are abhorred and you are disgusted when you see them in public. Now, to be fair, Paul does say it's a, quote, dishonorable passion and that they commit shameless acts. But what about the rest of the sins that are listed? When you're in public, do you become disgusted when you hear gossip? Are you repulsed when lies and deception happen? Are you revolted at your own sin just as much as you are revolted at the sin of homosexuality? I think we would do well to remember this parable by Jesus in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves. They were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other one. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. To be sure, homosexuality is a sin. This gender confusion is a sin. We should be saddened by it. But we must also remember that our own sinful desires remain within us as well, and we would do well to repent and to walk with Jesus. The same grace that saved us is the same grace that can save someone who is living an active homosexual lifestyle. So the offer is twofold this morning. The first one is to you. You may have been struggling with this sin for years. Again, as I said earlier, you've not told anyone. Again, God knows you and God sees you and God loves you. My invitation for you is very simple. If you're willing, I will be right here. We'll have some other pastors over there that will be standing and waiting to talk to you. If you're not comfortable with that, if you kind of don't want anybody else to know what's going on, wait. We can meet in this back area. We can set up a meeting throughout the week. I'd be happy to speak with you, to pray with you, and to help you to walk with Jesus more closely. That we may both together walk with Jesus. The second one is this, for our brothers and sisters in the faith. Your sin was listed. There are sin patterns in your life that you may not be well aware of right now that will lead you to paths of destruction. It will ruin you, and it will ruin your family. Would you cry out to God this morning to ask you, to ask Him to help you with those sins? Maybe there's another brother or sister in here that you need to walk with you for, if you want to call it, accountability's purpose. Whatever that sin may be, I will be here. We'll have other pastors over there, Tommy and K-Mac. We'll be happy to pray with you. If maybe this is a topic that you'd just like more to discuss, feel free. Let's talk about it. Let's walk together in the goodness of God. And let's remember to repent of our sins, to recognize sin patterns in our life, and to turn and to walk with Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray together this morning. Father, let's just be honest. This was it's a difficult text. Any text that identifies our sins is difficult. It's weighty, it's heavy, but it is given to us for our good. So, Father, may we be found faithful this morning. Help us to be faithful. Help us to walk boldly with authority in the Scriptures and not try to justify our sins, whether they're homosexual sins or whether they're just sexual sins across the board. Help us to be merciful, O God, to others. Help us to weep, but to walk faithfully with you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.